Imagine becoming a Christian and then having no support, being left to your own devices, no mentoring, no instruction in the word, no discipleship, no alpha, no Christianity explained, none of those sorts of courses, nobody to support you. Imagine becoming a Christian and you didn't even have God's word. Would you remain in the faith for long? And especially if those around you were antagonistic toward anybody who would believe such nonsense. Would you remain in the faith for long? We commence today a series in the first letter of Thessalonians. So if you have your Bible with you, you might like to open up 1 Thessalonians. We'll be looking at the first chapter. But according to Acts chapter 17, and I encourage you there to do that too, or to later on perhaps open up to Acts 16, 17, 18, get the context of what was going on. But Paul, Silas and Timothy came to Thessalonica during the second missionary journey, and they stayed for just over 3 weeks. 3 weeks in Thessalonica, and the church was born. Paul spoke at the synagogue on 3 consecutive Sabbaths, and we're told in Acts 17 that some of the Jews believed, a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and a number of prominent women also became Christians. However, those who were faithful to the traditions of Judaism, they were resentful, they were most jealous, and they caused a riot which was so serious that Paul, Silas and Timothy had to flee the city for their own safety. They moved on to Berea and then to Athens and then on to Corinth. Sadly, there are those today, even within the church, who hold so firmly to their understanding or theological position that they're not willing to allow for God to work outside of their theological box. And they will leave a local church because of that. Our unity is in Jesus Christ. Not in conformity to our practice or our preference or our doctrine. Our unity is in Jesus Christ, our faith in Jesus alone. Now, having arrived in Corinth, it was from there that Paul sent Timothy back to check on the church in Thessalonica to see how the new fledgling church was faring. Had they remained in the faith? Had they stood firm? Had they begun to grow numerically and in their understanding of what it meant to be a Christian? Or had the opposition, had the persecution that they were under worn them down? Had they given it all away? And so it was upon Timothy's return and a glowing report that Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. And he writes on behalf of the three of them. It's believed that these letters to the church in Thessalonica may well be the very first of the writings of the New Testament, even before the Gospels were written. Following his usual greeting for us, Paul writes, "Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." You'll recall that when COVID first hit, that there was a concerted advertising program that encouraged us. We're all in this together. And for some people that was great encouragement, just to know that we're all in this together. Although this letter is one of encouragement. It comes from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We're all in this together, but we're all wanting you to be encouraged, and we all thank God for all of you. I don't think we can underestimate the value of encouragement. I don't think we can ever encourage too much. Have you ever had too much encouragement? It's easy to be discouraged, and it's easy to focus on the discouragement. Discouragement's all around us. So let's be encouragers. Encourage one another. Paul says, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that Paul doesn't write to the church of Christ in Thessalonica. No, this is the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. His emphasis is being in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we're all in this together. We're all in God. We're all in Jesus Christ. We're in the Lord Jesus, regardless of where we meet. God is our identity and our source of life. And again, these would have been encouraging words to these new Christians in Thessalonica. Encouraging words indeed to those living in circumstances of fear and anxiety and doubt and opposition, to know that we're all in God. Now that Paul, Silas, Timothy, they were here for such a short time and they've gone, but we're all in God, we're all in Christ. Being reassured that they were in God, in Christ, must have strengthened their resolve to stand firm in their faith. And Jesus spoke in similar tones in John chapter 15. When he spoke of himself being the vine and of us, of the disciples, being the branches. And these are familiar words to you, I'm sure. Whilst we remain in the vine, we live, but if we abandon the vine, we'll shrivel up and die. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, they're thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Show yourselves to be my disciples. Remain in me. Bear much fruit. So to those in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. In spite of your opposition, your circumstances, the brevity of your faith, may you know God's grace and peace. That's what Paul is saying. And to you in the congregation, to you who are viewing online, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of the length of time that you've been a Christian, grace and peace be yours. Beautiful words. That simple statement, grace and peace from the Lord Jesus be yours. And Paul continues, this whole letter is a letter of encouragement, but he continues to encourage them by telling them how he and Silas and Timothy pray for them regularly, always thanking God for them, particularly for their faith, hope and love. He says, we remember in prayer your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul mentions this trio of characteristics elsewhere, faith, hope and love. But notice here that they have an outward focus. Could Paul have written these words about us? Your faith in God produces good works. Because we know that God has saved us, has given us life, has empowered us for his service, we set our minds to serving him wherever we are. We're about doing good works. Paul in Ephesians 2 mentions how our salvation comes by faith, but he concludes that chapter by reminding us that we're created in Christ for good works that God had prepared in advance for us to do. James tells us that the inevitable result of faith is good works. In fact, if good works don't result, then our faith, he concludes, is dead. So is your faith producing good works? Are you doing good works for the Lord? Secondly, love. Our love for the Lord also results in our efforts directed towards others. Good works born out of love rather than duty in response to the love that God has for us shows that we are in Christ Jesus. And so we have works of faith and labours of love, works done in faith, deeds completed because we love God and we love others. And thirdly, hope looks to the future, inspiring us to press on, to endure. Hope looks to our future glory in Christ. It's with an assurance of what God has planned for us in the future that results in our perseverance, our steadfastness in the face of opposition, in our standing firm. Hope that we have, that we look forward to, helps us to stand firm in the here and now. So what a commendation from Paul to this very young church. Albeit you are young in the faith and you've been left without any leadership, anyone with a greater understanding of what it means to be a Christ follower. Your faith, your love, your hope are an inspiration to us all. And Paul goes on to say just that. Their faith, their love, their hope is an inspiration to everyone around them. Your faith, your love, your hope can be an inspiration to those around you. And just by turning up each Sunday, you're encouraging others. Your faith, your love, your hope is an encouragement to those sitting nearby. Verse 4, for we know, brothers and sisters, and your Bible might say just brothers, but in the Greek the word is adelphoi, which is brothers and sisters. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, remembering that there was a whole bunch of prominent women who had come to the Lord as well, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us, of us and of the Lord. For you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Paul reminds them of their conversion and how their conversion had demonstrated that God had chosen them and that God loves them. Again, encouragement. The presence and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit were obvious when they came to know the Lord. The three missionaries had shared the gospel. And you'll notice that under the Holy Spirit's conviction and power, they were compelled to respond. And by the Holy Spirit, again, they would experience great joy even in the midst of severe suffering. They turned away from their idols, they turned to God, verse 10, and their faith and their good works had become known right throughout the region. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings conviction. It's the Holy Spirit who makes the spoken and the written word a living word in people's hearts, in your heart. When Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, one of his disciples asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." These 12 disciples didn't reach the ends of the earth with the gospel. But that's what we're called to do as his disciples. Share the good news that Jesus saves. And under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, people might respond. Under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, people will respond. Are you praying for the Holy Spirit to empower you? Empower you with boldness and the words to say, the words to share the gospel? Are you praying that the Holy Spirit will not only empower you with boldness, but are you praying that as you speak with others, the Holy Spirit will move in power in their lives and bring conviction such that they do respond to the gospel? We need to be praying for the Holy Spirit to empower us and to bring conviction. If we're not, then we're not taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're trusting that our good works will speak for themselves and them alone. For the church in Thessalonica had become a model for other Christians to follow. Their faith in God had become common knowledge, known right throughout the region. So what can we learn from them? Well, we remain faithful in times of suffering and opposition. We trust God. We wait for and lean upon the leading and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We pray for the Holy Spirit's empowering. We pray for the Holy Spirit's conviction. And as we share the gospel, we need the two-pronged approach. We need to proclaim it not only in words, but as our good deeds demonstrate our faith, hope, and love. So there's a two-pronged approach. Now, I want to encourage you to listen to a presentation via Zoom by Sam Chan through SMBC. It's the college that Kate has come from. It's a presentation on personal evangelism. It's an area that Sam is very passionate about, and you'll find him most encouraging. He's written a couple of books on personal evangelism. Get together in your home groups individually, or there will be a group that meets here in the hall. It's February the 10th, Wednesday, and we believe it's 6 till 8 p.m. We have to confirm that because of daylight saving. We're not sure. It could be 7 till 9. If you come at 6, that's better than being late. Or come before 6. However, I really want to encourage us to be a part of this and to start to think through what it means for us to be involved in personal evangelism. Make this year a year of personal evangelism, of praying for the empowering of the Holy Spirit and conviction of the Holy Spirit. But I wonder too, as we look at this passage this morning, is this a call for us to examine our lives as to see whether we've turned away from idols? Idols of our age to serve the true and living God, as these people did in verse 10. Do those around us see that there's something different about us, about the things that we value, the things that we put our time to, our energy into, the things that we talk about, the things that we plan for? People see that there's something different about us. Or are we caught up in the worship of false gods, of consumerism, materialism, a false god of family, of wealth, of possessions, of pleasure? The list goes on. Is our hope for the future tied up in our home, our superannuation fund, our professional life, our family heritage of children and grandchildren? Is that what we're looking for the future? Is that where our hope lies? Well, like the Thessalonians, in spite of opposition and even great persecution, of living in circumstances that we'd rather not live in, are we honouring God with the way that we live and relate with others? As we wait for his Son to return from heaven to rescue us from the wrath to come, it's often too easy to ignore our real future and destiny and concentrate only on the world in which we currently live. Maybe that's because our life in this world is all too easy. The Thessalonians, they faced the possibility of severe persecution in their world. And so the hope of the world to come became an important anchor to help them persevere, to remain in Christ. We need to think beyond the relative comfort of our world and the desire to attain that, to the far greater joy that's stored up in heaven for us when Christ returns. May we stand firm, honouring our God. May we find ways to do good for others. May we find ways to share the gospel. May we pray for the Spirit's empowering and conviction. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing together our closing song.